1, verse 4. James 1, verse 4. If you take notes, I've entitled it Spiritual Anesthesia. Spiritual Anesthesia. James 1, 4. Thus saith the Lord, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Before we look at this, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes and hearts. Come to you, Spirit of God, and we ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to this text. We ask you to let us leave here with a blessing from this, something we can use in our life, apply in our life, or share with another life. And we ask you to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today, through the preaching of your word, you would either stir that heart or call them directly into your kingdom through Jesus Christ. Speak to all of our needs here. Let this message resonate. Let us take parts of it home and help us to use it for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Spiritual anesthesia. I don't know if you realize that or not, but you anesthetize yourself quite often in this life. You anesthetize yourself to not just for illnesses or operations, but for everyday living. And here we have before us, and especially with sin, we do anesthetize ourselves a lot with sin. And here we have before us a simple text. God bless you. A simple text that breaks down the mechanics of sin. Did you know that? That everything in this universe that God created has, there's a mechanic to it. There's something about it. One works this way, this way, this way, and it all works together. It's all put together by God. Hidden within our text this morning is something I like to call spiritual anesthesia. It's hidden in there. Most people walk right by it. I walked by it for years until I was enlightened to it. Spiritual anesthesia is a spiritual numbing agent. It's a numbing agent that's only associated with sin. And it's only produced in believing Christians. These are people, Christians I'm talking about, are people who will give up everything in this life except their faith. Those are believing Christians. And anyone who is genuinely saved, if you're listening to this and you're genuinely saved, you know that you're saved. I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 5:10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself or herself. So if you're listening to this, you know if you are saved or if you're not saved. You absolutely know it. And I have a backup verse, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's two verses that say the same thing. If you're saved, you know it. And if you're not saved, you know it. And the reason you know it if you're not saved is because the things in this book, you can read it, you can understand it to a point, but you can't live it. So this message is for, or spiritual anesthesia is for people who are genuinely born-again Christians. Now, for those listening who don't know the biblical Christ, that is, you may say, well, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, the historical Christ, I believe in Mary, that was a virgin, I believe all the history of Christ. I'm not living it. So somebody who doesn't know Christ, biblically, that is able to live for Christ, make him the Lord of your life, you will also experience a type of amnesia with sin. When you sin, there's an amnesia that will affect you as well. But it's not spiritual anesthesia. It's not a spiritual one. Rather, it's your sense of right or wrong that's anesthetized. It's your emotional reasoning that gets anesthetized when you fall into sin. And the reason for that is because without Christ, you are spiritually dead to God and the things of God. You have no relationship with God spiritually. You're dead to Him. The only thing you have going with God is his wrath. That's it. The proof verse is 1 Corinthians 2:14. It makes the point. The natural man does not receive the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, which simply means you don't have the mind of Christ. You can read the book, but it isn't going to make a lot of sense to you because you're not going to be able to live it. You're not going to be able to love your enemy. You're not going to be able to love unconditionally. You're not going to be able to be obedient. You're not going to be able to just occasionally fall into sin. You'll practice sin. That's how you know. And because you're separated from God, it's not your spirit that gets deadened. It's your moral compass that gets anesthetized by sin. It's not your spirit. It's your moral compass that anesthetizes you to sin. Which means our text has no bearing on you because you are spiritually separated from God. Now, for the last several weeks, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit has put that on my heart. Perhaps for online, perhaps for here. I don't know. But you need to know that's the truth. You're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 is a backup for that. But the iniquities or sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What that's simply saying is this. You can sit in a church every Sunday. You can throw tons of money in the bucket. You can have the best voice in the church. You can pray till your teeth fall out. If you don't have Christ, you're wasting your time. I tell everybody, go mow your neighbor's lawn. You'll get more out of it than you will being in a church without Christ. And the backup for that also, that there's no connection there, is Ephesians 2:12. At that time, he told the Ephesians, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and here it comes, and without God in the world. Listen, God doesn't love everybody. He has a family. He has children. You have saved and you have unsaved. Those are the two races. He doesn't care about color, geography. He doesn't care about anything ethnic at all. You're either saved or you're lost. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. Nobody's halfway between Christ and not having Christ. You either have them all the way or you don't. Very simple stuff. And I say this because these words I'm telling you have eternal consequences. They're eternal. In these words, if these words I'm telling you right now, if they're stinging your heart, you call or you see me and I'll show you how to end the war you're in right now with God, because that's what's causing you to be that way, feel that way. These words are stinging you. They're meant to do that. They're meant to cut you, cut right to the quick of your heart, to convict you. I got convicted. Every single one listening to this that ever got saved, they got convicted. That's how they got saved. You have to realize you're a sinner before you can get saved. And if that's you, and at any point you start feeling God stinging in your heart, then you call me or see me after the service and I'll show you how he can put an end to the war you have with him. Because make no mistake about it, you may not think you're at war with God, but you truly are. The Bible says you are. Now, for those whom this text is reserved for, that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, this verse is very, very important. This one verse. It's of great importance because hidden in it is the spiritual anesthesia that numbs us from the deceitfulness of sin. James writes, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The first thing I point out to you is that the origin of all sin, you know, people have said that, well, where does sin come from if God didn't create it? The origin of all sin is our lust. We create sin. Not the world, not the flesh, not demons or devils. It's just the lust within our hearts that gives birth to sin. The lust within our hearts. That's it. Period. New thought. For example, I'll give you an example. Satan's temptation to Eve would not have worked if the woman had not been hanging out near the tree? I mean, if she was on the other side of paradise, what would Satan do? He'd still be there waiting for her. He had all of paradise to move around in, all of it. Her lust for something she could not have brought her to that tree. Genesis 3:6 shows, it shows it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. He just said, surely you won't die. Oh, your eyes will be open. You'll know the difference between good and bad, right? Those words aren't that tempting. She had it in her heart. God said, you can't have the tree. Well, I want that tree. She had all the other trees. Imagine that. Imagine you own the whole world except that house. You'd probably be walking around that house until you finally broke in. That's exactly what she did. She ate it. And for Eve to do that, if you read the text carefully, without hesitation she did it, without regard to God's threat of death she did it, it's obvious that she was spiritually anesthetized to that sin. Actually, she was so spiritually anesthetized to that sin, she took another piece of forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband Adam. And Adam, well, he was there with her, the Bible says. Adam was also spiritually anesthetized to sin, because the end of Genesis 6 says she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Now listen, nowhere in Genesis 3, if you read Genesis 3, and the best way to read Genesis 3 is about five times. Nowhere in there do we read that Adam and Eve argued with themselves about whether they should eat the fruit or not. You don't read anywhere in there that Adam said, you know what, wife, you can't do that. Put it back. You don't hear any of that. Or there was no arguing, like, I really want that because I need it. It tastes better than all the other fruit. Nowhere is there any arguing. There was no discussion. There was no debate. There was no thought. There was no concern about offending God or even about his threat of death. There was nothing. Their hearts were so anesthetized to commit that sin. They were totally anesthetized to sin, and they were drawn away from God by their own desires and lusts. So you could leave here today knowing that sin is created through your lust in your heart. That's a question that's plagued people or bugged people for a long time. And this morning, I'm standing here to tell you guys that without a doubt, that same spiritual anesthesia that deadened the heart and mind of our first federal head, Adam and Eve, that same spiritual anesthesia is still alive in all of his offspring. You and I have it. We have it. Saved or lost, no one is immune from sin. No one. Because no one is free from lust. No one. All of you listening, whether you're saved or unsaved, are my proof of that statement. All of you sitting here know that. All of you have had lust in your heart. You may even have it now. That is the precursor to sin. And you're creating it. All of us are sinners, although saints don't practice sin. We're not, if you're truly born again, you won't practice it. You'll fall into it. We still occasionally commit willful sin against God, no different than Adam and Eve did. No different. I have a backup for that. Scripture backs that up in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't let anybody ever tell you that they're sinless. That doesn't exist except in Christ. One time, one man, that's it. All right, now that we know what the origin of sin is, and looking at the last two words in verse 14, we find the source. The last two words, or actually the last word in verse 14, is the source of all spiritual anesthesia. And the last word in verse 14, we find the source that numbs our heart, our mind, and our spirit. The word is enticed. Enticed. And using the term enticed, some theologians, many have interpreted it as meaning a bait or setting a trap. But that word is used in other areas the same way. It's never used in a way with the language that Jane uses in our text, because in the language he's using, it gives the idea of an enticing, immoral woman. Sorry, girls. Proverbs 5:3 draws a picture of that for us. If you look there, it says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And it's the enticement of an immoral woman that's the anesthesia that numbs the heart, minds, and morals and commitments of a person who has lust in their heart. It's the anesthesia. Enticement is the anesthesia that numbs or deadens the heart, the mind, the morals, and commitments of a person who has lust in their heart. It deadens it. They don't care about the cost. They don't care about the risk. They don't care about the danger. They don't care about the collateral damage that might occur from this behavior. They don't care about anything. I remember I went in for a colonoscopy, and the anesthesiologist came up. He says, "Well, I'm going to be giving you this drug," and he gave me this name like I really wouldn't understand what it was. And he said, "And it's very easy. I'm going to have you count back, and then I'll wake you up." I said, "Good. I'll see you on the other side." He said, "No, please don't say that." That's what I said to him. "I'll see you on the other side." I didn't mean it that way, but that's how it came out, right? So he was right. So he says, "Are you ready?" I said, "Well, I'm all booked in, so I guess I am ready. Let's go." And he goes, "Okay, count from 10 backwards." I went 10, 9, 8. And then the next thing I know, somebody was saying, "Brian, Brian, wake up, wake up, wake up, Brian." And I'm saying to myself, "I only got to 8. It was done. I went through a half an hour, 45 minute, however long it took, and I was still on number 8. And that's anesthesia. And that's exactly what happens with sin. You go out. You're numbed. You're numb to it. And you don't care about anything. You don't care what it costs you. You don't care what the risk is or the danger or any collateral damage that sin will cause. You're not thinking about that. You're numbed to it. You're deadened to it. The only desire you have is to quench your thirst for lust. And you'll do it at any cost. Period. Because once it turns in, once you're drawn away and lust is there, once that happens, you're anesthetized. How many times, proof of that, how many times have we seen politicians, athletes, movie stars, or other well-known people suffer horrific falls just from satisfying their lust? Think about it. Think of all the famous people that have fallen because of their lust. For the lost, the emotional anesthesia to sin causes them great pain and suffering. If you're lost, you'll suffer emotional anesthesia. Your moral compass will be broken for the time that you indulge in that sin. And worst of all, even worse than that, you have no antidote to sin. For the lost, there's no antidote for sin. There's no forgiveness for people that are not saved. God doesn't forgive them. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to Christ in the biblical way, then your sin is still on you. Every sin you ever committed is on you, and you're going to have to pay for it. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And worst of all is that you have to suffer now, and if you continue in this life and you die in your sin without Christ, your suffering will be upgraded from temporal and bearable to eternal and unbearable. That's a promise from Scripture. Those that have ears, let them hear. Now, in the spiritual realm, however, the word enticed has an altogether different meaning. Praise God. Instead of anesthetizing our moral compass, when the elect is enticed to sin against God, a spiritual anesthesia. Now we're talking spiritual because we have a spiritual relationship with God. Numbs the spirit and our heart. And the spirit and the heart that I'm talking about is the new one that we receive when we're saved in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel writes, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's the heart that's going to, in the spirit that's going to be anesthetized when you're enticed by sin. And it's this new spirit and new heart that will receive the dose of anesthesia. To better understand how this works, all we have to do is look at our text. Look at our text. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The first step in the spiritual anesthetizing process begins, but each one is tempted. This is the beginning. This is the steps. Tempted. Scripture makes it clear that every human being at some point will be tempted by something. Hebrews 4:15, even Jesus was tempted. That's what it tells us there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. God incarnate was tempted. So you can rest assured you're going to be tempted. And it's important to understand that temptation, and understand this, is not sin. Rather, it's the first door to sin. Everybody get that? It's not sin. Temptation isn't sin. It's the first door to sin. It's when you allow temptation to stimulate your mind that you give it power. When you entertain it, that begins the spiritual anesthesia process. For example, if Eve would have walked by that forbidden tree, looked at it, then walked away, we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't. We wouldn't be here. If she would have just said, wow, can't have that tree. Huh. Well, that's okay. And walked away, we wouldn't be here this morning. We'd all be in paradise. It's only, and listen, this is important. It's only when you entertain a temptation that you give it life. It has no life. It's dormant until you do that. In 2 Samuel 11:2, King David was tempted by women. And from the roof he saw a woman, Bathsheba, bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, it doesn't say this, but because of the way everything worked out, we know what happened. He was up on his roof. First of all, he wasn't where the kings were supposed to be, because it was the time of the year, because back in that day, they'd only fight at certain times of the year, so they'd have a field to fight on instead of muddy fields or frozen ground. And it was a time for war. The generals went out, well, we got to fight our enemies. It's time. And he wasn't there. Instead, he went up on a roof and he saw Bathsheba, maybe a couple houses over, bathing. Well, he didn't just say, wow, nice little girl, and walk away. He'd have been fine. But he didn't. He sat there and he entertained it. And when he entertained it, what did he do after that? He called for her. Starting to see the mechanics of it? By itself, if he looked and just walked away, that would have been fine. But he entertained it, and that started the process of spiritual anesthesia. How about Mark 14:10? Judas, he was tempted by money. Achan, he was tempted by money. And Mark, it says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. He was more interested in the money. The temptation was money. It was always money with Judas. And by the way, God didn't make Judas do that. God just simply let Judas do what he wanted to do. And that's exactly what he did. He wanted money. He was tempted by money. And how many of us can now look in our heads and say, well, what am I tempted by? You could make a list of it up. Am I tempted by cars? Am I tempted by money? Am I tempted by lust of any sort? Whatever it is, make a list of it up. Keep it to yourself. Make a list of it up. And just say no, 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 no. Go down the line and say no to all of them and check them off. I keep telling you, and I'm never going to stop telling you this. One day I'm going to come up here with a dead chicken. Because I got to tell you, you have to see it to believe it. You really do. And if you and if I say talk to the chicken, buy a chicken, you're going to cook it after, just talk to it for a minute or two to get the idea of what it's like to talk to a dead person. If you have lust in your heart, whatever it is, write it out so you can see it and then say no to each one of them. It's that physical act of seeing something, not just mentalizing it, but seeing it that makes all the difference. You can appreciate it. I had somebody say something to me the other day. They said, if I hadn't seen that with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. And they were right. When you don't see it with your own eyes, it makes a difference than if you just read about it, hear it, or you internalize it. It's different when you pull it out and you can see it. Make a list up. Go into your prayer closet. Make a list up of the lusts that you know reign in your heart. Get rid of them. Empty them out. Because all they are, is sin waiting to be born. They're spiritual eggs of sin waiting to be born. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. With King David with women and Judas with money, the temptation, their temptation was energized by thinking about sin too long. That's what they did. Judas was always thinking about money. He couldn't get away from it. David had a girl problem. And he just thought about it too long. He entertained it. That's why the Lord's model prayer that we prayed this morning, part of it is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is the first step to sin, the very first. Now, once the sin process begins, what happens next? Temptation draws a soul away from its mooring. Once you're tempted, all of a sudden, You start getting a little moving. You're starting to move. You're not standing on solid ground anymore. And that truth is backed up in part of our text. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away." As a believing Christian, Hebrews 6:19 through 20 tells us Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. If he's not the anchor of your soul, then you're lost. He has to be the anchor of your soul. And this verse says, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now imagine this. First, you waited too long. You entertained the temptation. And now, you're starting to rock, just like this. You're not standing on solid ground anymore because your mooring is getting loose. Being drawn away. You're being drawn away from the Savior. That is the second step to spiritually anesthetizing your heart and your spirit. Being drawn away. John 15:5 tells us what happens when we're drawn away from Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it comes. Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. When we're drawn away from God, listen, your faith is drawn away from him as well. It's not just your body and your mind, your faith. And everything that's connected to your faith is drawn away from him as well. How do we know that's true? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if your faith is waning because your mooring is loose and you're starting to move away from the anchor, so is your faith. What else is wavering? How about the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit? They're drawn away as well. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they're waning too. They're like this. Haven't you seen Christians like that, believing Christians like that? Haven't you seen them start to lose their mooring in Christ? That anchor just seems to be slipping a little more and a little more. And once our spiritual anchor loses its mooring in Christ, once that event happens, we drift away from the spiritual things of God. That's what we do. We drift away. Our thoughts are now focused on what? On the temptation that drew us away from our first love. That's what you're thinking about. You're not thinking about the anchor. You're not thinking about the cross. You're not thinking about anything except the temptation. That's why your anchor's loose. And that brings us to the third step in being spiritually anesthetized. Our desires, one version says, another one says, our lusts. When our desires or lust for the fleshly or worldly things, when that outweighs our desire for God, the moment that happens, we give birth to sin. You give birth to sin the moment that happens. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The moment you do that, you've already entertained the temptation, you've already empowered it and energized it, and in addition to doing that, your mooring is getting loose, and now, your lust, the lust that you had in your heart for whatever it is that tempted you, is giving birth to sin. And the instant sin is born into your life, the instant that happens, you reach the fourth step, the final step in being spiritually anesthetized. When we have drifted far enough from the shores of glory, our only focus is on the desires of our lust. Once you're there, that's all you think about. We know God is out there somewhere. You know he's out there. You're drifting away. You're still thinking about that thing, that temptation that you've succumbed to. But in the back of your mind, you know that God is somewhere out there. You know that. You recognize that. But spiritual anesthesias dull that understanding. You know the Holy Spirit is still indwelling you. But spiritual anesthesia has quenched his voice because you're in the midst of iniquity. And we even know that our friend, Jesus Christ, the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is still with us. He's probably even watching us, but he seems so far away. And it just seems as if all the spiritual things of God, everything, his word, his promises, his kingdom, his son, are distant and blurred. You recognize that they're being there, but they're distant and they're blurred. And while we indulge in whatever sinful lust we've chosen, whatever it is, there seems to be no pain. There seems to be no remorse. There seems to be no guilt. There seems to be nothing spiritual going on. It's like the spiritual realm is deadened. It's muffled. It's blurred. And the only thing that's bright in your life is that temptation that your lust is turned into a sin. That's the only thing that's bright. The spiritual things of God are meaningless at that point to the person that's in that grip. That's exactly how spiritual anesthesia works. You should think about that. You've been in it. There's not one of you here that knows Christ as your Savior that has not had spiritual anesthesia attacks, that has not sinned, and when you were sinning, you knew what you were doing was wrong. You knew that God was still there. You knew you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You knew Jesus was there. You didn't care because you were anesthetized to all of that. Your spirit and your heart was deadened, anesthetized. Spiritual anesthesia numbs the truth of God. It numbs it just long enough for us to quench our sinful desires. While you're committing that sin, there's no pain, there's no guilt, there's nothing. It's only after our desires have been gratified that the spiritual anesthesia wears off. It's like me counting. When he woke me up, I was still on 8. I woke up. I wasn't aware of anything that happened. I felt nothing. There was no pain, nothing. And that's the same thing that happens spiritually. It's only then that the spiritual realm that you and I come from is suddenly brought back in sharp focus. It's then, when the spiritual anesthesia wears off, that you feel the sharp pain and the bondage of that sin. That's when it happens. Every believer has been spiritually anesthetized to sin. Otherwise, you wouldn't commit it. You'd fight it. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't entertain temptation, right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't be drawn away. You wouldn't do any of those things. But yet you all sin. All of us do. Because we have lust in our heart. And you all know how it feels when that spiritual anesthesia wears off after you binge on sin. You all know. Here's an application you can take home and use this week in your struggle with sin. I've got a little something here I'm going to close with. Here's an application. Number one, when you are tempted, walk away. Whatever it is. If it's visual, turn away. If it's mental, turn it off. Walk away. Get the temptation out of your life and out of your mind. Get it out. Replace temptation. Replace it with your favorite Bible verse. I don't care what it is. Thou wilt keep me in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee. There's now no condemnation to those. I don't care what it is. Drown it out. Push it out. That's how you get rid of it. Secondly, when you feel yourself being drawn away from where you know you belong, when you feel your anchor rope getting wobbly, grab hold of the anchor itself, Christ. Remember, he died so you wouldn't drift away or you wouldn't burn away. Both of them. He died so that wouldn't happen to you. Grab onto him. Grab onto my friend who will never leave me or forsake me. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Whatever verse works for you, a favorite verse especially, put that in place of that movement of drifting away from him. Put that in there. You see, the problem is people don't understand is that when you have these things happen to you, you need to replace them. They're going to happen all throughout your whole life. So what you have to learn to do is you have to learn to take that and replace it with this, because this is bigger and better than that. And you all know it because you've all been there. You've all done it. Here's your favorite Bible verses. Christ died so you wouldn't drift away or that you wouldn't burn in the lake of fire. He died for that reason. Thirdly, all sin is born out of lustful desires. Get rid of them. Make the list up. All of it. Then sit down with a Sharpie, a black Sharpie. No, 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 no. Then burn it. Get rid of them all. And then put in another favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is. But make it a favorite verse that you know. Replace it. And thirdly, empty your mind of sinful desires and replace those sinful desires that you have. Replace them with God's promises. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I know my plans for you. They are for good, to give you a hope. All things work together for good. Whatever it is, replace them. And lastly, don't let anything in your life entice you into spiritual anesthesia. Don't let anything do it. Don't let the world do it. Don't let the internet, which is really probably the devil's favorite tool right now, don't let the internet do it. Don't let your flesh do it. Don't let the devil or demons do it. Don't let anything else put your mind to sleep about God and the things of God, because that's what happens with spiritual anesthesia. That puts your mind to sleep about God. And now all you're thinking of is that sin, and you're not thinking about the Son who died so you wouldn't have to partake of that sin. Paul put it this way in talking to the church at Corinth. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Go home, make the list. Remember to replace the things in your life that are causing you to give birth to sin. And go home with the knowledge of where sin comes from and how to stay away from spiritual amnesia. Stay away from it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what I took from this message, Lord. I just thank you because there are so many things that I can do to make my life easier by rejecting sin more often. Help us all, Lord, to take this message home and to not let spiritual anesthesia be found in any of us, Lord. Help us to replace the things that cause sin and energize sin. Help us, Lord, to replace it with your things. We have all the power we need in Christ to do it. We just have to have the will. That's what we're praying for, that you give us the will to do it, and especially make up the list and yell at it and destroy it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Closing hymn.